Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm reading from Luke chapter 4, and I've entitled this message, Two Things I Know. Now, we'll begin reading in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it's written. And this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 61. Obviously, they didn't have chapter divisions then, but he wrote the book and he knew exactly where it was. And here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is a reference to the year of Jubilee, spoken of in Leviticus chapter 25. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You could hear a pin drop at this time because they knew exactly what he meant when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was saying that scripture is speaking of me. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture, the scripture that I just read, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Two things I know. Here they are. I know that I am a great sinner. And I know that he is a greater Savior. Now, those are the two things I know. I know I am a great sinner and he is a greater Savior. Now, I know these things objectively. This is not something that I figured out. This is what is taught in the objective Word of God. The Word of God says that I am a great sinner. I believe this because the Word of God teaches that there's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? This is what the Scripture tells me that I am, a great sinner. I know this objectively. I know objectively that he is the great Savior. This is what the Bible has to say about him. I'm not just giving my opinions when I say I'm a great sinner and he's a great Savior. But I know this subjectively, too. I know in my own experience, I'm a great sinner. And I know in my own experience that he is a great Savior. Now, what do I mean by saying I'm a great sinner? Somebody's thinking, well, what does he do? Is he making some kind of personal confession of sin? Well, here's what I'm not doing. I'm not talking about those personal testimonies that religious people give when they talk about how sinful they used to be And then they name and almost sensationalize the sins they used to commit to show you what a glamorous life they used to have and what all they've given up for Christ's sake. Now, I don't call that a testimony. I call that a braggamony. That's all it is, a braggamony. I can't stand those personal testimonies or religious people give like that. Well, what am I saying? Well, first, what is sin? When I say I'm a great sinner, first, we have to identify what sin is. And the scripture says sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the Ten Commandments, that's what that's a reference to. Sin is a transgression of the law. I love the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. There's the commandment against idolatry, the commandment concerning not taking his name in vain, the commandment concerning remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, the commandment concerning honoring your father and mother, the commandment thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, the Ten Commandments. Somebody says, well, I admit I'm a sinner, but I try to put God first. And I don't have any idols in my house. And I try to be reverent regarding his name. And the Sabbath, well, that's part of the Old Testament. It's not part of the New Testament. And I try to honor my parents. And I certainly have never killed anybody. I have not committed sexual sin in the sense that I've been faithful to my spouse. I try not to lie. I try not to steal. I try not to covet. What kind of sinner are you if you feel that way about yourself? You don't really understand what sin is, because if you understand what sin is, you know that you have not kept one of those commandments one time. All the Ten Commandments have to say to you is guilty as charged. There's never a time when you can say, I've not broken that commandment. If you can, it's because you don't understand what the commandments mean in the first place. You don't understand the spirituality, the breadth, the holiness of God's law. If you think you've kept one commandment one time, you just haven't understood the commandments. If you see yourself to be a sinner, you confess that you've not kept one of those commandments one time. I think of when that man asked the Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you have any understanding of that, you know you're continually breaking the greatest commandment. I've never loved God with all my heart and soul and strength as I should, nor have ever loved my neighbor as myself as I should. I am a great sinner. What's a sinner? Peter understood when he said, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to have anything to do with me. Paul understood when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The publican certainly understood, God be merciful to me, the sinner. A sinner is one who all he does is sin. He cannot not sin. And his sin's all his fault. He knows that. He can't blame his circumstances. He is no victim. His sin is all his fault. He can't sit in judgment over anybody concerning anything. He really believes that about himself. And when he is judgmental, he knows it's pure hypocrisy. A sinner is one who has no claims on God. If he passes me by and lets me go to hell, just and holy is his name. And I said, I am a great sinner. Not I was a great sinner. I am, present tense, right now, while I'm talking to you, a great sinner. Now, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 7 that will illustrate and define what I'm talking about when I say I am right now, present tense, while I'm talking to you, a great sinner. Not I was, but I am right now. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, a slave to sin. Now, somebody says, Paul is talking about the way he was before God saved him. No, before God saved him, he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He didn't understand what sin was until God saved him. And then he begins to have some understanding of what sin really is. And he saw what his relationship with sin was. He said in verse 15, for that which I do, and these are all in the present, for that which I do, I allow not, I don't approve of it. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now Paul didn't know that when he wasn't saved. It's when God saved him that he became to know this. For to will is present with me, I would never sin again. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be, but that I am right now, present tense. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about his sinful nature that he still possessed. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, in our text, the Lord gives a fivefold description of what the sinner is when he tells who he came to save. The first description is poor. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. A poor person is someone who has nothing to bring to the table. Nothing. Nothing that God could accept. And then they're described as brokenhearted or broken. This speaks of the inability of the sinner. He's broken. He's broken. He can't work. He can't function. He can't do what he needs to do. He cannot. And then it speaks of captives. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. If you're captured, you can't just up and walk out. If you're in a prison cell with the door locked, if you could walk out, you're not captured, are you? But the sinner sees himself captivated to his evil nature. That's what Paul said. He talked about being brought into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He speaks of recovering of sight to the blind. The natural man is blind. He cannot see. He can't see the gospel. And this person can't see one reason in them that would make God show them favor. To set at liberty them that are bruised, crushed is the word. Beyond reform, irreparable. My heart can't be repaired. I have to be given a new heart. I can't patch up my righteousness. I have to be given a righteousness that doesn't have anything to do with me. That is the case of the sinner. Now, somebody says, how did you get that way? Well, let me tell you something. You're that way too, whether you know it or not. But I was born this way. I didn't become this way when I sinned. Man doesn't become a sinner when he sins. He sins because he's already a sinner. I was born this way. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You see, every believer, or every man, I should say, has inherited Adam's evil nature. That's why I'm born that way. I have inherited the sinful nature that Adam was made to have when he broke God's law. He became dead in trespasses and sins. So I was born this way, but here's what is so evil about me being born this way. I'm also this way by choice. My sin is my fault. I'm this way by choice. That's what is so evil about this condition. I'm this way by choice. I can't blame God's sovereignty. I can't blame Adam. I'm this way by choice. And I am this way by practice. I am a great sinner. Now, here's what I mean by all this. The rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord met him on the ground he came, "Keep the commandments." He says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." He didn't understand that he hadn't kept one of them. He really believed he had. And the Lord met him once again where he was. He knew this was a man eaten up with covetousness. And he said, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." And the man couldn't comply with the command. He went away grieved because he had much possessions. And when the disciples watched this young man leave, the Lord had said, "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven?" And they watched this man leave who seemingly had so much going for him. They said, "Who then can be saved?" And the Lord replied, "With men, it is impossible. I'm a great sinner. With me, if it's up to me in any way to be saved, I cannot be saved, because with men, it is impossible. Now, I'm a great sinner. I know that from what the Scripture teaches. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I know that's what the Scripture teaches, and I know it by my own experience. I know it subjectively. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This is not exaggeration. This really is me. I know I am a great sinner, but here's the second thing I know. He is a greater Savior. Now, that is true because of who He is. He is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, this can be illustrated by when He told Peter. You can read this in the last verse of John chapter 13 and the first verse of John chapter 14. He told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now remember, that chapteral division was not in the original. "You're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Do you believe God is all powerful? I am. I'm God. Do you believe God is eternal? Of course you do. He never had a beginning. That's me. I am God. Do you believe God is absolutely just? Do you believe God is sovereign and in control of everything? Do you believe God really is gracious and merciful and delights in mercy? Whatever you know from the Word of God concerning God, it's true concerning me. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. Jesus Christ is the God-man, and He is able to save somebody like me or you. Your sinfulness, my sinfulness, cannot prevent Him from being able to save me, if that's what His intention is. Just as I cannot save myself, He cannot not save me. That's what a greater Savior He is. He came for this purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner. He came to save me. Are you a sinner? Are you a great sinner? Like the one I've described in this message. If you are, you know, there was a time you didn't know that. You know it now. And let me say this, he came to save you. You see, his greatness is seen in what he did as the Savior. Way back before time began, he was called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He stood as a surety. A surety is someone who takes complete responsibility for the debts of somebody else. He stood as a surety for those the Father gave him, the elect. He took complete responsibility for my salvation before time began as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in time, he came, born of a woman, born of a virgin, and in the flesh, he kept the Ten Commandments, God's holy law, perfectly. He never sinned. He worked out a perfect righteousness. And in the flesh, he died because the sins of the elect became his sins so that he became guilty of them. His righteousness becomes their righteousness, their sin become his sin, and he dies under the wrath of God as the sin-bearing substitute. And what a great Savior he is. Because of who he is and what he did, he cannot fail to save. Oh, he's a greater Savior. Now, everything God requires of the sinner, he looks to his Son for. How's that sound to you? Now, let's think about what he said to these people. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Are you poor? You have nothing to bring to the table? Nothing is required. Everything God requires of you, he looks to Christ for. He's the mighty Savior of sinners. It says, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted," the broken. Can't be saved. You can't save yourself. You're broken. You don't work. What you do is broken things. You throw them away. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And he does so by his word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That means if he wills your healing, you're healed. And the scripture says, by whose stripes you were healed. His death on Calvary's tree completed the salvation of all these broken sinners. He has come to save and made them to be without fault before God. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. People who are captive, they know there's no such thing as free will. Their will is controlled by an evil nature, and there's nothing they can do to save themselves. They're captive. Well, he came to liberate the captives. What I thought of was Barabbas in the jail cell waiting for his execution. He doesn't know anything about the Christ. He hears the soldiers coming to get him, and he's filled with a sense of dread. They open the gate and say, "You've been set free. Somebody took your place." That is deliverance for the captives. The Lord Jesus took their place, bore their sins, and put them away. And recovering of sight to the blind. You're now made to see how God can have mercy on you for Christ's sake. You understand it doesn't have anything to do with you. You look away from yourself and you look to Christ and you understand how God can accept you for Christ's sake because of what Christ did, because of who he is and what he did. And then we read where he came to set at liberty them that are crushed beyond repair. And that word set at liberty is the same word that's generally translated forgive. You see, the gospel doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. If you do this, 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 and this, you'll be forgiven. No, no. The gospel begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of sins. And then he said this, made this statement in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is the year of Jubilee. It happened every 50 years in Israel, or it was supposed to happen every 50 years. On the 50th year, all your debts were canceled. If you were a slave, you were set free. Whatever you lost through inability to pay was restored, and the land was given a year's rest. Now, what is interesting is that there isn't any instance in the Old Testament where this glorious year of Jubilee was literally observed. And I can understand that. I can understand the people who had money owed to them, they didn't want this to happen, because if they would be losers from it. The only people who would rejoice in this are the people who would be gain from it. The people who would be losers by it, so they thought, they wouldn't have been, but they still thought they would. They didn't want this to take place. So when the Lord looks at this crowd, he says, this day is this scripture, the year of Jubilee fulfilled in your ears. All debts canceled. You know, that means something if you're a great sinner. All debts canceled. Slaves set free. What you lost is restored. Nothing to do but rest. Now, here is the objective truth. I'm a great sinner. It's what Scripture teaches. And he's a great Savior. It's what the Scripture teaches. And here's the subjective truth, true to my experience. I am a great sinner. And he is a greater Savior. And I trust him to save me. And I trust him to do it all. Now, I realize that some will hear this and say, well, you're not giving anybody any reason to obey. You haven't heard then. You haven't heard. There's nothing more liberating, and there's nothing that makes someone want to serve the Lord more than when they know that he has done it all and there's nothing required of him. May God reveal his gospel to me and to you. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
Choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.